Amen.
Amen.
All right, our reading will be taken from 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, starting at verse number 8. Please follow along, excuse me, as I am reading from the New Revised Standard Version, and it reads, verse 8. We do not want you to become unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death so that we would rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He who rescued us from so deadly a peril will continue to rescue us. On him we have set our hope that he will rescue us again. As you also join in helping us by your prayers so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Amen. Now I want you to turn to your neighbor. Don't grab him by the hand, but turn at your neighbor. Point at your neighbor so that your neighbor know exactly who you are and that you are pointing at them. And say, neighbor,
don't
give up.
Neighbor,
don't
give up.
Amen. You may be seated. We have entitled our message this morning, Don't give up. I struggled with this, but I know we got young folk up behind me. And young folk, I don't want you to go out here and just vicariously just throw this term on all over the place. But I need to say it. When we made the decision to follow Jesus, when we said, Lord, here I am, use me, we, through various times, have been catching a whole lot of hell. But Deacon Wiley, I need for us to understand what do I mean when I say that? Because Deacon Elwood, when you grew up, you loved playing baseball. But before you became, had to love it, you first had to learn how to hit the ball, and you had to learn how to catch the ball. And the whole purpose of catching the ball is so that you can catch it and you could throw it back. We have to understand that in this life, now that we are anointed and appointed and filled with God's Holy Spirit, the enemy wants us to catch hell here on this earth. But what we will not do is we ain't going to catch hell. When it's thrown at us, we're going to let it go right past it. But that doesn't stop him from throwing it at us. So, but what the mistake that we make sometimes, Mother Austin, is when the enemy throws the hell at us, we catch it. And when we catch it, all hell just breaks loose. Somebody gonna work with me. But we have to see something here in this scripture. And when we look at this scripture, we're seeing that the people of God were going through a rough time in Asia. Some theologians said the specific area that Paul was in when he was writing about what he and his compadres were at, they were in Ephesus. We don't know for sure, or maybe, you know, wherever they were afflicted. They were having a rough time. And I want you to know, if you ain't doing nothing, then you don't have nothing to what? Worry about. But once you stand up and let somebody know that I love Jesus, and we're going to sing Reverend Rose's favorite song, This Little Light of Mine,
I'm going to let it shine. Yeah. That's the time the enemy will come along. He'll try to throw hell at you and want you to catch all the hell you can.
Yeah.
He ain't going to mess with us if we ain't doing nothing.
Right.
Young people, he ain't going to mess with you while you just minding your business, but he's going to try to influence you and have folk come along your way, try to tell you it's okay to take a drink. It's okay to use drugs. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. It's okay to steal. But that's the time when you don't catch that stuff, you just step aside and let it just right on by. But what happens to us is sometimes we caught it. And things begin to crumble. Things begin to break down. There are times we didn't catch it, but still things were crumbling. Things were breaking down. And we just could not understand. Because, Lord, I'm not doing my will. I'm letting your will be done in my life. And as I'm letting your will be done in my life, why does it seem that all hell is breaking around me and trying to create problems for me? Because when we look at this scripture, Paul is sharing with the church in Corinth the reason why he had not come so quickly to them in Corinth. The reason why he hadn't come was because he was dealing with some. You know, we all want to make promises and we all want to hold to our promises. But sometimes there are certain things that happen that doesn't allow us to be able to answer the promise that we had given.
Amen.
But here we see, Paul says something, y'all. And I want us to see this. So I'm gonna read verses 8 and a portion of 9. He says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." I gotta stop right there. This is Paul writing this. Paul, who wrote more New Testament epistles than anybody else. Paul, who would preach and teach wherever he went. Paul, who God used to establish several churches throughout Asia Minor and Asia. Paul, who understood what the power of God can do. When he found himself in the Philippian jail, locked up with Silas, as they began to pray and then praise God, what they could no longer remain bound, the Lord sent an answer right then and there. We know what Paul was able to see God do in his life, but in this situation, Paul felt crushed. Paul felt that there was no more air in his balloon, and that he was about to leave this earth, he and those who were with him. Now, one of the things we don't know what was going on, and I'm glad we don't know, because if we did know what was going on specifically, then when we went through some situations that seemed to be situations of life and death, we would say, well, our situation is different from Paul's. God was able to help him, but I'm not sure if God can help us over here. So the reason why it's not fully defined for us, which lets us know that whatever we are going through, we can stick it into this same situation and say, if God do it for Paul, then God can do the same thing. So as we're seeing this, have you ever felt you were in despair? Have you ever felt utterly, unbearably crushed? Have you felt like, Lord, do I have to go through another day? Because if I got to go through another day, that's like this day.
I'd rather see it all come to an end. Have we ever gotten to the point when we just say, Lord, just take me right? That's where Paul was. Because the situation appeared that there was no opportunity for life to continue to exist. So Paul, as I look at this, may have felt like, well, y'all, maybe we ought to just give up. You see, we give up when we realize that that which we are facing, we cannot defeat. That's why we give up. We give up because we feel that we can't overtake what we are dealing with. So we give up. We give up when we think that no matter what I do, no matter what direction I come at it, I'm still are going to be unable to defeat it. When we give up, what we're saying is, I can't win. So when we say, I give up, what we're saying is, I can't win. That, in so many ways, goes in contrast with what the Word of God says to us. Because we can see in the Word of God over and over again where the people of God felt that they could say, I can't win. And every time that statement was made, when they were there at the base of the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army was barreling down on them, they were saying, I can't win. When they were there in the valley going up against Goliath and nobody would challenge him because they were saying to themselves, I can't win. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up and would not bow down to the graven image when everybody else fell down, they were saying, I can't win. That statement is a statement that has been repeated in the Bible. Maybe not in those specific words. But folk were giving up. Because they felt that they had to say, I can't win. How many people of God today have said so many times, I can't win? Because every time you say it, what you are saying is that my God is not able. But then I look at the scripture. Because Paul, the one thing I appreciate Paul is his honesty. He could have just went on and said, we had a rough time, but the Lord brought us through. But Paul said, I don't want to fake it. And I don't want you to get it twisted. That as long as you go through this Christian journey, there are going to be times that the enemy is going to try to get you to catch hell. He's going to try to afflict you. He's going to try to break you down. He's going to try to stop you from saying that the Lord is good and that he's good all the time. There are times he's going to try to get you to stop you from saying hallelujah anyhow. There are times he's going to try to knock you down to the point where you will say, will not be able to say, Lord, I thank you. But the reality is God is able. But Paul says, when he says God is able, he wants you to understand there's a whole lot to that. Because he himself has been through some stuff. Because if I'm going to go back and read verse number 9 again for you. Excuse me, and it reads, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death so that we would rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Oh, you see how I get excited now? What Paul was saying to us, when they was catching all kind of hell, they were the ones trying to fix it themselves. And when it got to the point where it seemed that life was about to come to an end, he recognized that, wait a minute, I've been looking in the wrong place. I've been looking to myself. I've been looking to my comrades. But where I need to look and where they need to look, we all need to look to the Lord. Because when you look to the Lord, when you look to God, you come to realize that we serve a God who is able to raise up the dead. See, but the reason why Paul says that, he ain't saying that the only thing that God does is raise us from the dead. What Paul here is saying is that we serve a God who is capable of taking a dead thing and giving it life, which says that there is nothing too hard. You follow what I'm saying, my brothers and sisters? When you know how good our God is, you come to realize that there's nothing too hard. And since there's nothing too hard for God, no matter what we are going through, we have to remember that I will win. Why? Because when you don't give up, what you were saying is, I will win. Do you see? You see what Paul here is saying? He's saying to them, don't give up. You see, because when you give up, what you are saying is, I can't win. That's what you're saying when you give up. Paul says that we were in a situation where we very easily could have given up. But the thing that really excites me as I move further to verse number 10, he says in verse number 10, he has rescued us from so deadly a peril. We continue to rest and will continue to rescue us. On him we have set our hope that he will rescue us. What? Again. You see, my brothers and my sisters, what happens to us and the way we mess it up is that we don't know where to put our hope in.
All right.
We want to put our hope in man. We want to put our hope in woman. Right. We want to put our hope in money. We want to put our hopes in jobs. We want to put our hopes in everything else that is temporary. But we got to learn how to put our hope in the one that is eternal, that will last and will be there with us. Because when your mother and father leave you, you got to know that the Lord is still there to love you. You got to understand that you got help in times of trouble. When you can't call on nobody, you can call on Jesus. If you put your hope in a job, I want you to know they might call you one day into the office and say, well, today is your last day. But I want you to know if that's where your hope is, you will be broken. You will get towed up from the what? Flow up. And you won't know what to do next. But when you put your hope in the Lord, he will make a way out of no way. He will step in right on time. He will turn it around. He will fix it. Do I got a witness in God's house? Will God fix it for you? Will he heal you? Will he make a way out of no way? I tell you, we serve a mighty good God. He wants us to have our hope in him so that we can say, I will win. Oh, I get excited when I look at this. You know why I get excited?
Come on, man.
It's amazing. I had two older brothers who were both lifeguards. And I can't swim a lick.
Okay.
Ain't that amazing?
Yeah.
You see what I did when I went to the pool? One of my brothers was a lifeguard and wanted me to come to the pool and learn how to swim. You see, I call myself being the one who gonna be mischievous. So I'm running around the pool, y'all. And you know what I'm doing? Running around the pool, pushing everybody in. I'm laughing at folks. Now, I can't swim a lick, but I'm running around pushing everybody in. And then all of a sudden, you know what happened? Somebody pushed me in. And when they pushed me in, I realized that that was way too much water for me to drink. And my brother, who was a lifeguard, kept yelling, "Just stand up." That wasn't working for me. So he had to jump in the water, grab me, stood me up. I coughed for a few minutes. He said, "Where are you going?" I said, "Home." That is the one regret I have in my life. Because you know what I did? I gave up. I gave up. And since I gave up, I still don't know how to swim. And you know, my brother was my lifeguard that day. But don't you know that we have a lifeguard that is always on point? We have a lifeguard who is always there for us. And when he rescues us, he don't ever want to hear us say, "I'm out." He wants us to stay right there and stay involved. Because the Lord wants us to know that we can win. He doesn't want us to say that I can't win. And that's the mistake that I made when I walked away from that pool on that day. I walked away and said, "I can't win." And me being the type of person, if you really, really know me, I don't quit at nothing. I will fight as hard as I can for as long as I can. I am never the one who wants to ever lose at anything he wants to do. If I'm going to do it, I'm going to give 110, 20, 30% because I want to be the best at whatever I am doing at that time. So for me to take that one situation and quit, that was a situation I saw as life and death. I wanted life, but I was so afraid of thinking I'm going to die if I get back in that war. How many folk have come to church, have faced a situation where you felt so broken from that situation? You walked away from the church, and then you came back, but you didn't come back with the same vigor and zeal that you had when you was here the first time. Why? Because you felt that you were so broken and you don't want to experience that pain no more. But Lord, yes, I'm going to come to church. Yes, I'm going to clap. Yes, I'm going to get excited. But Lord, I'm not going to be like I used to be, because Lord, they raked me over the coals. It hurt me. I was pounded so hard that I did not want to get up and go on. But I'm here to tell you today, we serve a God who's going to rescue you. And if he rescued you on yesterday, it tells us he will rescue us again and again and again and again. You see, anybody in here ever been rescued by the Lord? Has he brought you through something? And it's been more than one time. I tell you, our God will rescue us what? Again and You see, I want us to see this today. As I now come down the street and talk to my daddies for a minute. Can I talk to my daddies for a minute? You know, when I talk to my daddies, our fathers, fathers, I want us to understand. Sometimes we feel so unappreciated. We feel that all the good we do, folk just dump on us. No, let me just be more factual here. Our kids dump on us. We do all that we can to make sure they got everything they need. And then rather than embracing us and appreciating us, they just dump on us. And when they do that, what do we get, fathers? Frustrated. After all that I've done, how can you bring me so much negativity when I have done nothing but bring you positive? How can you look at me and think I am nothing? And knowing that you are nothing, if you see nothing in me, because I'm the one that brought you here. Yes, I understand God bless me, but I understand that God is blessing you too.
But when you recognize that if God made me your father, I am your father for a reason. And I don't take my job lightly. And because all fathers see their children as gifts. And when you get a good gift, Deacon Bob, what do? You take good care of it. And you know what? It don't stop when they turn 18. It goes into their 30s, maybe into their 40s. Who knows? But we don't ever stop being daddy. Why? Because we love our children. And nobody else clap. Lord knows the kids ought to be clapping. Never mind. It ain't worth it. You see, the reality of this life is that the good fathers get put into the ball of wax with those guys that just got in the car, did a drive-by, and then got out the car and left. Now, y'all know I'm keeping this all G, if you know what I'm talking about. You know, there are some men that got into the car, got into the driver's seat, put that bad boy in gear, took off, and realized it was going too fast, put the brakes on, and jumped out and left. But then you got other fathers who got in that car, drove that car, and no matter how things were going, they weren't going to leave that car. They made it a point of realizing that, Lord, you blessed me with them, and since you blessed me with them, I'm going to take care of them as long as I can, because I eventually want them to learn how to take care of themselves. You see, but when you are a good father, you understand sometimes you get talked bad about, but that's all right. You're going to continue to drive the car, because when you first started driving, wasn't nobody but you in the car, but then all of a sudden, boom, something popped up in the back seat. Then you look again, boom, another thing popped up in the back seat. But you said, no matter what, I'm going to keep driving in the car. And as you kept driving, boom, another one popped up in the back seat. And then before you knew it, boom, your car got longer. Now you got a station wagon, boom, another one that popped up in there. But you said what? I'm going to keep on driving the car. Because what you said is, I will
win.
So the father just kept on. He kept on driving. Kids in the back seat talking about, when we going to get there? I kept on driving. I'm hungry. Kept on driving. I need some new shoes. Kept on driving. I need to get my hair done. Kept on driving. I need a ride to work. Kept on driving. That's what real daddies do. Real daddy's going to drive that car and drive that car, because you know what the real daddies realize? Is that they understand that they got a mentor. You see, the mentor for every earthly father is the heavenly father, because he is our first example. You see, the heavenly father will never give up on his children. He might let them do what they got to do to find out that it ain't going to work out there, but he never gives up on his children. We have the best mentor out there, fathers, our heavenly father, because our heavenly father loves all his children. He'll do whatever he can for his children. Why? Because he will not give up. So in all actuality, the heavenly father says, I will. And if our father, Reverend Rhodes, is saying to us, you will win.
Amen.
So while you are being a daddy, no matter how the churn may act, all right, you already have put in your mind, yeah, I will
win. Amen.
In essence, what we're saying is we don't
give up.
I'm going to drive that car. Now that's all right. The Lord ain't going to let the wheels drop off. I might get a flat. I might have to change them. But I know for a fact that car going to keep running. Transmission might get bad. I want you to know the drive shaft might get bad. But the Lord is going to fix it as we go along the way. Because we got to persevere. Because the race is not given to the swift, but them that endure to the end. So you continue to go forward believing that I will
win.
And since we know we're going to win, I don't care what the enemy tries to do. I'm going to be the best daddy I can be.
Amen.
Brother Phil, they might laugh at us. Brother Phil, the kids might not even be in your house, but you still got to be there. Because you believe that I
will win.
Which means that I won't
give up.
So I'm saying to you, don't
give up.
Because I thank God for rescuing us.
Amen.
And you know what? Hold on before y'all clap. I need y'all to hear this. Brothers, you know why you are so important for your kids? Before they know who Jesus is, if you abandon them, who's going to rescue them? Who's going to be the man there for them? Who's going to be there to let them know what's right and what's wrong?
All right.
Who's going to teach that daughter how a man's supposed to treat her?
All right.
Who's going to teach that son on how to be a man?
All right.
You see, that's why the father needs to be there.
Amen.
Even if you're not living in the household, you still have to have
Amen.
A presence
Amen.
In the life of
Amen.
Your children.
Amen.
No more excuses.
Amen.
I don't care if you ain't got a good relationship with the mother. You did go drive there, didn't you, to get there, didn't you? But now the kids are here. You got to have to deal with the kids. Handle your business.
Amen.
No more excuses. No more. Your kids need to be rescued. God didn't put you in their lives so that you can throw them out to the den of wolves. God put you there to protect them from that den of wolves. And Reverend Rose, they won't always understand that.
All right.
Daddy, why you got to be so strict?
Well.
Why you got to comment on this? Why you hard on me about that? Why do you think we are the men and women we are today? Because we had the fathers and mothers
Come on, man.
That were there to rescue
Amen.
Us
Amen.
When we didn't even know what the word rescue meant.
All right.
Did you hear what I just said? But you know how we can help everybody? You know how we can help those fathers who ain't being the fathers they ought to be? Can I show you a scripture? Look at verse number 11 with me. He says, as you also join in helping us by your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. You want somebody to be a better father? Pray for them. You want somebody to be involved in the lives of their children? Pray for them. Because I think there's enough folk calling folk deadbeat dads. There's enough folk saying they're a sorry dad. We ought to be praying for those fathers so that they can mend those relationships with their children, because it is our job to help who? One another. Because we're all in this what, y'all?
Yeah.
Because when we're in this together, we realize when I see my brother leaning over, I got to help pick him back up.
Yeah.
He see me leaning over, he got to help pick me back up.
Yeah.
And you know the best way we can do it? We always can pray.
Right.
Because prayer changes things. So don't
give
up. If I say I don't give up, I'm saying I will
win.
And I don't care how much hell the enemy tries to get me to catch, I'm going to move out the way.
All right.
Because I know that heaven is in my future.
Amen.
And I will not let hell coexist in the space that heaven is already in.
Yeah.
So hell has got to go.
Yeah.
So that's how we live our lives.
Amen.
We got to know this this point on, y'all. Don't give up.
Amen.
There's too much God has in store for you. There's too much God is doing with you. There's too much God wants to do for you. And in order for you to continue to move forward, my brothers and my sisters, you can't what? Give up. Because you recognize that the Lord did not give up on us, so don't give up, which in essence means I will
win.
Because I know for a fact God will rescue
Thank you, Lord.
Me.
Thank you, Lord.
No matter where I find myself,
yeah.
No matter how rough it gets, the Lord will rescue me. Even if I cause myself to fall, the Lord will rescue me. And how often will he do it? Again and again. Let us all rise to our feet. The opportunity is given to you today, my brother. The opportunity is given to you today, my sister. The Lord loves you. He loves you so much, he wants to rescue you. So if you're here this day and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, it's time for you to come forth so that God can rescue you. Somebody says, I'm unworthy because of this and that in my life. That is a lie from him. Just like somebody even had the audacity to say that when those folk were killed in Orlando, they got what they deserve. That is a lie straight from him. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. So that means that he gave Jesus for the world. And folks say, well, lifestyles and this and that. Guess what? How do you know what God can't do or change? But if you take a life, you don't give God opportunity to be the one to guide the life. But how can you take what you did not give?
Come on now.